We have been looking at Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1 to verse 8. And we will be looking at it in depth for the next three sessions, including this one. And the theme of this series of four sessions is a place and a name. Yeah? God has a place and a name in His body for us. I don't know what your feelings about church are, but I hope that in the next four sessions, some of our ideas and feelings about church will change for the better. There is a lot for us there. And we will be looking at this passage. Daniel is handing out the passage on a sheet of paper as well, and there's a question for us to discuss. We will spend the first 45 minutes to an hour discussing a question from this passage. And that question is designed for us to be able to draw out something that is of value for ourselves. Okay? I'm going to read that passage and then say a few words of introduction, and then we will have a time of discussion so that we can study the passage together and get to know one another. It's Isaiah chapter 56. God is speaking prophetically, looking forward to a time when the Messiah would come and break the barriers between God and human beings, as well as human beings with one another. And there is a promise that's contained in Isaiah 56. But this promise has certain conditions, and we'll look at it now, okay? Isaiah chapter 56, and we'll read it from verse 1. I'm reading from the NASB, the version of the Bible that has large print for me. Thus says Yahweh, "Preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." So Isaiah is speaking about a time in the future that was about to come. How blessed is the man or the person who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." Nor let the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree." For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, those who are unfruitful or barren, who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name, or a place and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners, those who feel alien outside the kingdom of God, or the commonwealth of the people of God, also the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others will I gather to them, to those already gathered. Last week we spoke about something which I call outsideredness. Outsideredness is a word, I don't even know whether it is a word, but I just thought I'd make it up, just to describe the sense that we have of not belonging. Not only not belonging, but being outside to the purposes and the heart and the workings of God. We all experience this outsideredness, and the desire to be in with God, in relationship with God, in with the inner workings of what God's doing, not to be outside, is so strong in us. We want to be part of a community. We want to be part of. We want to be inside. We want to have a place, a sense of belonging. For us in society now, we find all kinds of ways to be anchored inside. But this outsidedness is a certain alienation, a sense of no matter how much we try, no matter how much it is on our mind to be accepted in the Beloved, we just find it so difficult. Is it a psychological thing? Is it a sociological thing? Is it an issue of personality? Is it an issue of social dynamics? What the Bible says is that it is something that's much deeper than that. It's something that has happened to us since the fall. Forever, we would be outside. But Isaiah chapter 56 looks forward to the time when the temple that separates human beings from God would be completely torn apart, and that we would be accepted in the Beloved. Not only accepted in the Beloved, accepted, but having a purpose among the people of God. And so, this outsideness has been broken by Christ. And Isaiah 56, sometimes the word used is proleptically, or kind of looking out to the future, is looking forward to this time. We now live in the wake of what Christ has done, so that this promise that we would be on the inside, that we would be having a place and a name, has already been fulfilled. Provision has been made for that. The question then is, why do we not experience that? Isaiah chapter 56 could give us some keys to that. So I want to just, before Daniel kind of gives us our groups, just want to read out the question. You actually have it in front of you. Last week we spoke about the problem of outsideness, the inability to experience belonging and our true purpose and relationship with God. The inability to experience belonging, inability to experience true purpose, and the inability to experience our relationship with God. In Isaiah 56, verse 1 to 8, God addresses this issue and proclaims an end to this. As you prayerfully examine this passage, and I want to introduce to you a mode of reading the Bible that is not just reading it for understanding with our intellect, for comprehension, but to read it in a prayerful way, believing that as you're reading it, there is someone who's with you reading it and who's actually opening things up for you. So there are words in the Bible that actually we believe that God's presence can actually open up to us in unique ways. So may I suggest this method of reading the Bible, in which we don't have to read it quickly or try to read it just with our heads to do all the research and all that stuff. We do it in a devotional, a warm-hearted way, trusting that God could actually speak to us, put words of that open up a word or give us a new thought, yeah, a fresh angle. As you prayerfully examine this passage, allow God to speak regarding His promise and conditions for experiencing a place and a name in His house. And I believe that in verse 1 to 8, God could give us certain keys to us experiencing this breakthrough. Okay? Well, I hope you had a good discussion. I want to invite anybody to share any one thing that struck you in the discussion, something that you resonated with or which you never thought of but God spoken. Anybody want to share something? Just have a quick moment for that. Anybody heard something that struck you or resonated with you? What's the quality of our discussion so far?
Yes.
One new insight we had was verse 3, where it says, "Let not the foreigner who is doing himself say."
Yes.
And basically, how it is, it's easy for us to say something negative that's not true, according to God's word.
Yeah.
But it's easy to say in light of the circumstances and how it actually ends up shooting ourselves in the foot in it. But when you choose to not do that, it's actually very powerful.
Yeah.
Right?
Wow.
When you start aligning yourself with the truth, it's very powerful.
Right. Saying is powerful, right? Saying. He's not just saying, don't say that because it's not true, but it's like, don't say it. You know? So there's something about how we say things, yeah, what we say. That's good. Jose, did you have something that you wanted to share?
Verse 7.
Verse 7, yeah.
All peoples.
Yes.
Yeah. It was a house of prayer for all people. That's, yeah, that's what struck to me. God's the kind of God. It's for all peoples.
Amen.
You're not, if there are anybody who push, like anybody else.
Amen. Amen. If we think of the people of God, the church, as the mountain of the Lord, the place of prayer, yeah, the house of prayer, which is the place in which God's presence and God's infinite resources are connected with our needs, and we think of church not in terms of all the paraphernalia and the rigmaroles that churches have and all the styles that we all, the diverse things that we do, but in terms of essentially the place in which God, heaven and earth touch, in which God's presence becomes accessible to us as human beings. It becomes a house of prayer. Not just a house of prayer meetings, but the house where the heaven touches. Then we think of church not just as a community, but as a supernatural kingdom. And sometimes what can happen is that we can reduce church to a thing we call community, in which our affinities with one another and our loyalties to one another overshadow the discipline of our, we're an order, we are like orders, in which God orders us. I was thinking about an example of that when I thought of some of the things that are happening in probate court in Northern California and in Nevada. We found out that there is a community of a legal fraternity or a legal community. I shouldn't use the word fraternity, but a community in which lawyers actually are a community of lawyers. And that community is so corrupt that lawyers on both sides of a case are so palsy-walsy with one another that their community overshadows and actually trumps justice.
Wow.
And their commitment to their clients. And that is how community can become in and of itself an order of, or rather a disorder. Whereas the church is not essentially community. Community comes out of church. But the church is essentially not a community. It's not a helpful way of defining church by calling it community. There is something of a divine order, a divine presence that breathes through it, that is disciplined, that actually disciplines community, so much so that community is in and of itself not just the flopping of people upon each other, in which the agenda is set by anybody who wants their needs to be met. Actually, God will meet our needs in a way that's more than just so-called community as a human construct. But actually, the church is a reflection of the kingdom of God that has a king, that has orders as well. And when that begins to be the thing that is defined, then church cannot be any longer just a matter of who's in and who's out. That's not decided by us. That's why Isaiah 56 says, don't let anyone say, I'll be separated from my people. It's not for you to say that, because it's not your community. You don't have the right to say that. What God is saying is that I'm constituting something, I'm giving birth to something, and that which I'm giving birth to cannot be defined by mere community. And if we think about community as taking care of our mutual needs, that kind of human mutuality, it's beyond that. But what God does is that He does give us community in such a way that we have the possibility of believing that out of every kindred and every tribe, God can bring us together. Not in a self-conscious way, but in a way that in which when our hearts are towards God, God has a way of arranging it, in orders, So that's a really powerful point. Where's Jose? Where did he go? That was powerful. Yeah. And we want to think in terms of the church, the body, that God has called together for purposes of more, not just mutual edification or mutual benefit. We're not a mutual benefit society. Even though, if we are an order of God, yeah, or an order of the kingdom, a structure of the kingdom that loves one another, we will benefit each other beyond a mutual benefit society. Yeah? So we are interested in that. And so when God says, do not say you will be separated from the people of God, what he's saying is this. It's not even up to the people of God to say you get included or you get excluded. It's not up to you. It's not yours. It's not your community. Yeah? Okay, so we let God define that. And as we meet together, I believe that will come forth more and more. And God will show us what does it mean to be a company of people, a community of people, yes, in which God breathes his life and his supernatural power through. Yeah? We become living stones that are fitted together. Anyone else got something that you want to share? Yeah.
When you say Sabbath, is this a Friday, Saturday, or a Sunday at this point in time in Israel?
Good. I will talk about that afterwards. Yeah. Okay, good. Thanks for bringing that up and for reminding me about it. Okay, anyone else?
So, verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And that's just a beautiful picture of how God just goes and people who were gathered that have gone astray, he goes and gets them back.
Yes. Amen. I wanted to, thanks for mentioning that. It says, Tammy is talking about the fact that the Lord who gathers the dispersed of Israel. My version says dispersed of Israel. I think in other translation it says the outcasts. Mm-hmm. The word that's used in Hebrew is like the ones who are pushed out. Mm-hmm. The pushed out ones or the thrust out ones. And so there is a way in which this outsidedness is something that has in some ways not only happened through the fall, not just a psychological thing that's within us, but it is also by virtue of what's happened to us. We have all experienced a way of being outcast. I think we all have an outcast experience that may or may not define us, but touches us. Yeah. And so what God is saying in Isaiah is that he is bringing the outcasts back. And if you are an outcast, that's for you, as it is for me. I used to resonate very much with the outcast part when I read that, because I knew what it is to feel like one. Anyone else? One more? Okay, let's get into it. There are some issues that are involved in outsidedness that can sometimes cause us to have problems just feeling like an outcast in church. One of the things is that sometimes as church goes, we can sometimes become people who are about things other than God, you know? Sometimes church can be about things other than God, you know? I know that sometimes as church you hear about churches that are for a certain age, for example, or for a certain gender, or for a certain race, or a certain socioeconomic or educational background. When we first began as VCF, we had a specific demographic. And when I first came, there was so much church growth and church kind of so much learning about church growth and all that, that they have all these buzzwords like target population and demographic and all that. And there were so many demographic surveys. I feel that that can sometimes be harmful for us as a church, because churches can sometimes be so particular in terms of its target audience or its demographic and all that. And I remember when we first began as a church in VCF, it was mainly those who had just graduated from college, yeah, And there was a way in which there were people in the church who were very proud of the fact that we were, you know, or they were, I was not, but they were fresh out of college, a certain demographic of people who came from elite colleges that constituted the beginning part of ECF. I am so glad that we're not that anymore. I'm glad that we continue to have people from that demographic, so to speak, coming. But I am much more interested in the fact that we have people of greater diversity. Not because we're trying to be diverse, but because of the fact that God, the nature of the orders of God, the nature of the Holy Spirit-filled community has to be such in which we experience supernatural fellowship, in which those who are older and those who are younger, those who are children, those who are of different ethnicities, different socioeconomic, educational backgrounds can be a part of this in such a way they can experience close fellowship. Yeah, close fellowship, because the fellowship is based upon none of those external factors. So we have to not just talk about it, but we actually have to live it. And so sometimes what can happen is that outsideness can actually be not solved, not healed by the church's remaining as a specific kind of age group or gender not that I've ever seen all male churches or all female churches, but there's a certain culture boundness, yeah? That needs to be talked about, you know? But more than talked about, actually practiced. So you'll find that and when God says, do not let anyone who is not of that kind of particular demographic say, I will be separated from these people. It's a command. God gives us orders. We are an order. It's like a monastic order. We're an order, not just a community. Yeah. And God has supernaturally torn down the veil that separated God from us. And so I'm not one who is for us being a church that is identified with any particular homogeneous unit. That can happen when the church organizes itself in some ways. You know, church growth practitioners say, you know, it's good. The homogeneous unit principle is good for just reaching out. But then when you become church and you mature, that should not be always the case. Yeah. And so I am actually, one of the big tests for us as a church, VCF, was to see whether we could be a church of people of every age group. I remember praying with many of the leaders when we had very few people over 50, praying for people who are over 45 or 50. At that time, 45 seemed really old. When the Lord said, you have to volunteer to cross the 50 age barrier. I've never been in a church like this one in which I'm one of the oldest ones in the church. Anyway, there's something else that actually also prevents or hinders us from being a people who are healed from outsidedness, and that has to do with hurts and rejections that we've experienced. That causes us to experience a certain outsidedness, you know, a certain sort of, I'm an outcast, I don't fit, I can never fit. Offenses and sins done by us or to us, and that cause us to feel, as a result of that, always sensitized and always rejectable and always outsideable. And the church has specific ways, practical ways in which conflicts and hurts can be dealt with, and that's found in Matthew chapter 18. We'll talk about that. I won't spend too much time here. The third thing has to do with the fact that sometimes when you go to church, how do I say, particular interests take precedence over the interest in following God. I was I was actually shocked when I first came to America. We would have these great prayer meetings, you know, where the presence of God would come, and he would do marvelous things, and people would be weeping and all that. And the moment we close in prayer, everybody's talking about football. It's almost as if we have to lighten up. It's like the intensity is too much for us. And actually, the church is not one of those places in which we get to talk about our best interests. We as a church actually have to be freed up from those kinds of things so that we can set our hearts for this amount of time on the Lord. And so after I noticed this, in fact, we used to have our service at, I think, 6 o'clock in the evening, or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the evening on Sundays, because we didn't have our own place to meet. So we were renting space from other churches. So we had to meet at 6 o'clock. But there was one Sunday every year in which hardly anybody would come. It was Super Bowl Sunday. Oh. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it that a church would actually, people would miss church on Super Bowl Sunday. That's incredible. That is incredible. I could not believe it. That's what happens when church is community. Only. I'm not against community, I'm saying community only. And what can happen is this, these little things that I've just shared with you are just manifestations of our outsidedness. Yeah, they're manifestations of our outsidedness. Let's look, though, at Isaiah chapter 56, because Isaiah 56 talks about two situations that can be at the base of our sense of outsidedness. He mentions two kinds of people, one the eunuchs and one the foreigners. And last week we were talking about the eunuchs. Eunuchs can be seen as people who somehow, for some reason, some work of damage in their lives that has caused them to be in some way impotent, made impotent, barren or fruitless. We can feel outside the commonwealth of what God's doing. It says, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give within my house and within my walls a memorial," or a place, yeah? And a name. Actually, the word a memorial or a place is the word yad, which is hand, you know? It has I have a role for you, or I have a purpose. I have a work for you, a specific work that's not just based upon, well, do whatever you want to do, you know? Do anything you like. It's based upon a work that God has for you, you and me. For these ones, these eunuchs, I have a place and a name. I have a yad, a hand. I have a work for you. And our place. We not only can we belong, but we also have marching orders for the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That in this church, God has something for each one of you that no one else can do. It is something that has to do with what God wants to do to manifest his glory, his power, his love. And he wants to manifest it in its multifarious and its diverse ways through each one of us. So he not only wants us to belong, but he wants us to manifest his glory in a unique way through each one of us. I find that exciting, don't you?
Yes.
Because it's not just a matter of just doing whatever we like. Probably what God calls us to do will be something that we like. But he wants to manifest that. So there were these three things we were talking about. And I wanted to just make another iteration on it and just to talk about it again. The first thing he says is that, for the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths. Second thing he says, choose what pleases me. And third thing is, hold fast my covenant. Okay. Last week we talked about the first two, but we didn't talk about the first three. But the third one. We didn't talk about the third one. I just want to make a little bit of a sort of a subtle shift in emphasis. To the eunuchs, it says in verse 4, who keep my Sabbath. The word keep here is watch over. Okay, watch over. Yeah, the root word, the kal is shama, is watch over. Keep track of. Be careful to guard it. Guard my Sabbath. The Sabbath is something we talked about, but I want to say a little bit more because it just struck me that there's more to the Sabbath than we've been talking about. And thank you, Leora, for reminding me about this. The Sabbath is that place in which God brings an end to our works. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, he explains what it is. Sabbath was not just a day in which we rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent, okay, watchful, to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What is he saying? He's saying that God has prepared a place or a state, a condition through what Christ has done on the cross. That's in the previous chapters of Hebrews. Through what Christ has done on the cross, he has set us free from our own works, the works of the flesh. Yeah, Ezekiel chapter 44 says, the Lord does not like sweat. He doesn't want his priests to sweat. That's why they have to wear linen and not wool. Yeah? The priests are not allowed to wear any wool because wool makes you sweat, and sweat is a picture of human striving. Yeah, human striving. Now, what he's saying, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is this: there remains a Sabbath rest for us in which it is no longer us functioning by the sweat of our brow, Genesis, but by the Lord working, where our human works come to an end, and God actually is working through us. And Sabbath is something that we are supposed to keep. Now, so Isaiah chapter 56 is talking about the fact that God has called us to a situation in which we cease from our own fleshly works, from our fleshly motivations, our fleshly desires, our fleshly machinations. And we come to a place in which God is working through us. Okay? Sabbath was the liturgical order in which we work 6 days, and on the seventh day, whether the work is done or not, we let it go. The land had to rest. Whether it was in good shape or bad shape, it will rest. And God said to the people, you have to trust me that when you let it go, I will take over. Okay? Sabbath is the fact that God is the Lord, and we come to the end of ourselves, and we die to ourselves. So the cross brings the Sabbath to us. The cross brings us to an end of ourselves. What Isaiah is saying is this: if you're an eunuch, if you found you've been barren, if you found that your life has ended up in no fruit, the first thing that must happen is this: you must undergo Sabbath, because God will Sabbath you. He will impose his rulership over you, so much so that it is not you, but it's Christ. You cannot become a person who is used by God unless Sabbath happens to you. We said last week, right, that when God spoke to Adam and Eve and said, you have dominion over the earth, tend my earth for me, basically, the first thing that they had to do was to have a Sabbath before they set to work. Right? The Sabbath separates all the work they're going to do from them. It separates us, and it causes us to put God in between us and everything else. Sabbath is God's imposition of his lordship, his godness upon us, so that the work that we do will not be out of the sweat of our brow, but according to him. But for that to happen, he must cause a cessation of all our own distraction, all our own striving, and our own efforts. Does that make sense? Sabbath is not an easy thing. It's not a thing on which we just relax and play football. Sabbath is where God brings to silence all the distractions, all our own yearnings, our own call, our own voices, all the voices all around us, all the tumult and the turmoil around us, all the concerns that we have. Sabbath is where we bring it to God and we stay in his presence until God brings silence to it. Amen. That is where God rules. That is where God's presence becomes a prevailing thing over us. Sabbath is something that has to happen to us before we can ever join church. Because if that doesn't happen, you will experience church as a place in which you're striving to be accepted. Striving to be on the inside and not on the outside. Striving to be well thought of or taken in. You know? Yep. And so he says to those who are eunuchs, he says, you must keep my Sabbath. You not only must keep my Sabbath, you must watch over it. Because there's constantly things that are going to cause you to just steal a bit away from the Sabbath. Be distracted. To be concerned. Right? The rabbi said, if you're sewing something, you must not leave the needle on the cloth. Because if you leave the needle on the cloth, you'll be tempted to sew on the Sabbath. So you have to watch over it. So the Pharisees, the rabbis, they put a hedge around the law because they understood, you see. They understood that we are people who will always steal from the Sabbath. Because the voice of our own anxiety and the voice of our own activism is stronger than the voice of God in us right now. Sabbath is a provision whereby God says, you have a full day. More than a day, of course. It's a spiritual principle taken beyond just days. It's, I give you a provision in which I promise if you wait upon me, I will conquer you. I will conquer the voices in your heart, in your mind, and the external things that are there. If you do not have that, you will constantly be striving in church. You will constantly be striving to fit in. You have to come to me because I'm not bringing you into community. I'm bringing you to me. I'm bringing you to not the acceptance by your brothers and your sisters first. I used to go to church. Every time I went to a new church, I felt very keenly the sense of the fact that I don't have any friends in church. So I used to always, as I shared before, always, every time I go to a new church, when nobody is welcoming me, you know what I do? I just look at the notice board. And I read everything that's on the notice board because I couldn't, I felt very uncomfortable if nobody talked to me in church. Have you ever experienced that?
Yes.
You know, it's like going to school and I've heard, you know, here in America, it's like you don't have anybody to have lunch with in school. Is that a big deal? Yeah. Not having somebody to have lunch with. Well, that's how it was for me in church, right? But then, you know, when God began to touch me, and he began to touch me, and he began to point a finger on my need to be accepted, to be, you know, received and all that, I realized that God was saying, says, no, I want you to belong to me alone. So that you don't care what people think. I could go to any church, I just sit down. Wherever I go, I just sit down. I don't try to be with everybody, you know. But, you know, I found that after a while, people start coming to me because there's something with the presence of God. Mm-hmm. I think so. Mm-hmm. Either that or they think my cologne's the best cologne. I don't know. My kids always tell me, Daddy, you always sit all by yourself. But why is it people just always end up talking to you? I don't know. I'm sure it's not because of my great personality. But I found that there's a rest, Right? The Sabbath is a rest in which there's no need to have a best friend or have people like us. Sabbath brings everything to silence. I want to encourage you that actually, now if we speak about VCF as a church in particular, then that we actually think about the fact that actually in VCF, we all are not seeking each other, we're actually seeking God.
Yes.
And as we seek God, God actually leads us to one another.
Yeah. Sorry, I'm not sure I understand.
I think she's feeling lonely. I'm going to shut this down. This is the second time it's happened. So that's Sabbath. Our identity comes from the Sabbath. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 onwards, talks about the fact that we diligently guard it. So as a church, community can help us, because community helps us to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Right? Help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus. And it helps us to not only keep our eyes upon Jesus, but also to not stay in a quietest kind of like a closed-in world, but actually it helps us to follow God so that we are not only praying, but we are obeying Him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, going to pour ourselves out as God leads us. So Sabbath is something that is an important part of breaking the outsideness. The second thing about it is that he says, choose the things that please me. There are times where I've seen people who cannot fit into church, not because of anything in the church, but because of the fact that somehow their perspective is that church is something that they join so that their needs can be met. Right? Their needs can be met. There's nothing actually wrong with that. Actually, God calls us to actually feed the hungry, pour out ourselves, and not hide ourselves from our own flesh. Isaiah chapter 58. Actually, he calls us as a church to have eyes and to have arms to reach out to those who are destitute person or those who are lost. He calls us to that. But the church is not a church. The church is not a community that you can come to so that your needs can be met. Why do I say that? It's because of the fact that God says, for those who choose the things that please me rather than please yourself, I will bring you. I'll bring you in. When the church becomes a place in which people think of church as like meeting my needs, then what happens is that when that becomes the prime thing, you lose hold of God. Yeah. We tend to think of church as a body of people that can grow if we meet needs. I believe that God meets needs. Okay, we're supposed to be a hospital to the world. I really believe that. We are a place of deliverance. We are a place of love. A place of building up, of transformation, all that. But have you found any part in the scriptures that shows that people join the church because of their needs? Okay, this is how people join church in the New Testament. They became Christians, and they were slain by the Spirit of God. They were slain by God's Spirit, and they came to an end of themselves, and they died to themselves. Now they were Christians, and that was quite safe. It's okay. You know the dangerous part for them is when they join the church. Because when they join the church, then they could be identified with this group of outlaws. So to join church for them was to actually risk death. I understand this because where I come from, to join church, nobody joins church because church has a good program for whatever, babysitting my child or whatever. Or a 12-step program. Now, all these things are good. The church must do things like that. Does that make sense? From the point of view of the church. But you never join a church because the church has it. You join a church because you're ready to die.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
You join a church not because you're joining a community so that the community can take care of you. You join a church because something happened to you before you joined the church. Yeah. Something happened to you that slew you and brought you to an end of yourself until you're saying, okay, I'm willing to risk everything, so I'm going to go to church. I'm going to become identified with this hokey group of people that have no fashion sense. They don't joke. They don't watch TV. They don't watch go to movies. They're just fuddy-duddy. In spite of all that, I'm joining church. I'm joining church even though these people are there. They just care about themselves. They only pray. But when God has done something in me and I have committed myself to God, something made me willing to go and identify with these crazy people. These people who were not like me. And somehow when I joined that church, I find they're very like me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So what Isaiah 56 is saying is two. First, as a church, we must never let people feel they're going to be separate. Right? We are people who are supposed to meet each other's needs. We're actually supposed to empty our bank accounts for each other so that there'll be no need around. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live sacrificially for the world and for each other. But at the same time, Isaiah 56 is saying, if you're a eunuch who's always been separated or always having outsideredness, you've got to understand this, that you have to die first. When you die, then when you join the people of God, you will find, not because they welcome you, because it's not their right to deem you in or out. Not because of that, but because of the fact that something happened in you, and in spite of all the deficiencies of the church, you find yourself in that. That's how I joined the church that I was sharing with you about last week. I realized that my life is no longer my own. I don't have a choice of what church to go. I don't choose a church because it has good music or good preaching or whatever, or good children's ministry. I don't join the church because they have nice cushy seats or they have air conditioning, all of which we as a church don't have. But I join the church because God circumcised my heart and I realize that I'm no longer my own. You know what happens? That when we join such a church, you just see the beauty. You just see beauty everywhere. And you see a connection with everybody. Does that make sense? Right. Now the third thing is, it says, you hold fast my covenant. They hold fast my covenant. The covenant of God, for those of you who have been to the conference, the fall conference, we talk about the covenant of God as a covenant in which God says, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make you a blessing. Yeah? I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will make you that. Yeah? I will bless you. You will not only be blessed, but you will be a blessing as well. The covenant is this. The covenant to be made by God. So when we join church, we're joining this order of people that are being made by God. They have hopes. They have the hope that they will not be unfruitful, that they will be used by God, that God will manifest himself. He will draw them close to each other. The covenant was threefold. Those of us who were at the fall conference, I just want to remind you, it's the first thing has to do with the fact that in this covenant, God promises that we will have a divine human relationship. You will be close. They will be close. Yeah. The second thing that we talked about is that God gives us land. Yeah. You have an inheritance. And there will be a place in which your witness will show forth to the world God's nature, God's blessing. And the third thing that the covenant involved was progeny or fruit or children. Yeah. So there's a divine human relationship in the covenant. The second thing had to do with land. The third thing had to do with fruit, fruitfulness, and children, spiritual children. Yeah. So the promise to Abraham was that his descendants will be like this, the sand on the seashore. The promise to Abraham was also in this covenant that if he walked up and down the length and breadth of this land, to the mountains, down to the valleys, it says every place where the sole of your footsteps will be yours. It doesn't mean that we will own real estate necessarily, but it means that these will become venues. Every place that you're in will become a venue for my glory to be seen. Yeah? And the third thing, going now back in reverse, was that God will call Abraham his friend. Will I do anything without revealing it to my friend, Abraham? So God calls us into intimacy. To hold fast of the covenant is something in which, and here the root word for hold fast is chazak. It has to do with grasping. It also has to do with the fact that there is a warfare that's involved. It also means prevail. You chazak. Yeah? That chazak has to do with the fact that this covenant, this promise of God, suffers violence. It suffers shaking. And you have to hold on to it. There are many people who never feel a sense of hope in church or fulfillment because they keep on letting it go. They're feeling hopeless. They give up easily. And there's something about this Christian life lived in the body of Christ that involves not just passive surrender, but an active grasping hold of God when there are doubts, where circumstances and symptoms look really bad. Yeah. And what Isaiah is saying to those who feel that they are barren or they are fruitless or that all these years their life has come to nothing much, there is a place and a name better than sons and daughters for you, better than just the natural affinities, just better than just, you know, sons and daughters. Better than sons and daughters means better than any of the natural affinities that we have because of the fact that we all came from the same school or we come from the same economic background or we're of the same race or the same kind of proclivities or same interests. No, none of that. It is something in which it's dependent upon more serious things who grasp hold of the covenant. These are the dynamics in which when God calls us, he actually causes us to undergo a certain warfare, a certain strengthening that can only come because you are in resistance training. Yeah? There's a resistance there. There's resistance to things inside ourselves as well as things that have to do with circumstances that we experience, you know? And so there are going to be situations where each one of us are experiencing doubts about the covenant that God has for us. Doubts about our land, doubts about our children, doubts about our relationship with God. And these doubts are actually there to strengthen our spirit. If we understand that actually the Christian life, even lived corporately, is a warfare in which you will be tested and I will be tested, there will be many reasons that you have for just giving up the whole fight and just go to another church or not go to church or not carry on in faith that God has something more for you. And it is in this place where church becomes very, very powerful because we can encourage one another, mm-hmm. we can pray for one another, mm-hmm. and we can actually back one another up in that. Amen?
Amen.
We still haven't gone to the strangers part or the foreigners part, but we're going to stop here because it's already 9:30. Right? Let us pray. Just want to give us a little bit of time to just reflect on what has been resonating with you during your time of discussion or even during this talk. Lord, we ask you that even if, as you speak to us and you drop seeds in us, You will water them. And God, stand guard over your word to bring it to fruition. We want to be part, a vital part of what you are doing in this land and in this earth. We're not interested in being individual shooting stars that are disconnected from the rest of the community. But we don't know how to connect ourselves. But we trust you, Lord, that you are in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to yourself and reconciling us to one another. You are the one who joins outsiders. Thank you, Lord, that by your death on the cross and your resurrection, you broke down the wall of separation that had caused us to be always outsiders and made us accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Lord, that you have a place and a name better than sons and daughters in your house. Thank you for bringing us into this place. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.